1 John chapter 3, we are going to talk about God's saving love in the gift and blessing of adoption. Having finished Acts 1 through 12, we've taken a break from our series on the book of Acts, and we've been talking about the nature and purpose of Christ coming into the world for the past several weeks, tidings of great joy, Christ's work, Christ's advent, a work of inspiration, and talk about the grace of Christ appearing, Christ's advent, of a work of reformation. I thought I would continue the same line of thought this morning and talking about God's saving love in our adoption, and Christ's advent, a work of consolation. And so there are no polemical sermons this year on this time of Christmas superstition and idolatry, but I thought I'd be more doctrinal and inspirational. But this sermon can also be included in the larger series of loving God and knowing that you're loved by Him. So we're going to talk about God's saving love and the gift and blessing of our adoption and the great privileges that we have as the children of God. John Cotton said, "There is no greater blessing than to be beloved of God and forgiven for Christ's sake. And there's no greater happiness in life that we can enjoy than the privileges of adoption through Him." That is really what brings joy and happiness to our life in Christ, God's saving love to us in Christ, the gift and blessing of adoption, being redeemed by Him and made the children of God. It should be a treasure to our souls, a great comfort and sanctification to our lives. It certainly is a great blessing to have a loving family at this time of the year. But the greatest blessing in life to have and to experience is surely the love of God and the privileges of being a child of His, being redeemed from sin and adopted into His family through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We know at this time of the year, because of the celebration of Christmas, people will be giving and receiving gifts. Gifts are designed to be a joy to those who give them and also to those who receive them. And everybody likes to receive gifts. It is better to give, though, than to receive. It's not everybody, though, who receives the gift of God's saving love and is redeemed by Christ from sin, though. Adopted into the family of God by His grace. And that is a blessing that is reserved for His children, saved by Him. And what a blessing that is. To know Christ, to know we're redeemed through the blood of the cross, reconciled to God the Father through Him, justified by His grace, and adopted into His family. And so John writes here in 1 John chapter 3, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. And beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure." Now notice closely in verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." We who were once the children of wrath under His judgment, worthy of death and destruction, are given such a privilege in Christ to know Him, to love Him, to be beloved by Him, and adopted into His family. Now notice John is magnifying the love of God here to His people. He's saying, "Behold what manner of love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ. We who are by nature the heirs of sin and guilt and under the wrath and curse of God, worthy of condemnation and everlasting punishment in hell, are now in Christ beloved." Beloved. Watched over, cared for, privileged. We're now made His children. We are His special treasure and possession, loved with an everlasting love. And so John is saying, think of the great love that we have been shown by God in Christ. We've been made His beloved children. We've been redeemed from sin and death, forgiven all of our sins, adopted into His family, made heirs of eternal life and glory. We have His name upon us. His grace over us, His Spirit in us, His Word to guide us, His promises upon us, His providence directing us. We enjoy the blessing of God's favor, His presence, His protection, His care and compassion. We are members of His kingdom, and we have an inheritance that awaits us in glory. And we should always be amazed at God's saving love for us through Jesus Christ, and that we're accounted through Christ as His children and loved by Him. Now, this is certainly one of the many gifts of God's saving love to us in Christ. We could talk about many more: regeneration, justification, which in fact precede the gift and blessing of adoption. But John here takes notice of the great truth and doctrine of our adoption in Christ. It is a great blessing to think about at this time, whether we have a family or not. People that are considering in the future of adopting children for their sake and blessing. The greater gift and blessing, though, that we have in Christ through adoption gives us incredible privileges and should give us great joy and thanksgiving. Richard Baxter once said, "It is but right as the children of God that our hearts should be so set upon the love of God when the love of God is so much set upon us as His children." And so that's why I chose this morning this sermon, because it fits so well in the time period as well as our ongoing series on loving God and knowing God's love. There's nothing more important in life, in our happiness, in our joy, motivates us to live for the glory of God than remembering all the benefits of Christ's saving love and what He's done for us, the privileges that we have. There's nothing more important, more sanctifying, more needful for people today, or for Christians today at this time, to know the benefits of Christ's saving love through the gospel, through His saving work, which is often forgotten. It's more important for our life, for our worship, for our joy and happiness, for our growth and sanctification in Christ, for our families, by far, than any gift or any experience that we'll have in life at this time, to remember we are, through Christ, adopted into the family of God through Christ. The great privileges. And therefore, it's very important that we understand what adoption means, because there are millions of people in the world today who claim to be a child of God that have no clue what it means. They're the children of the devil, alienated from God, walking in darkness, idolatry, false religion, blasphemy, and all kinds of sin and acts of rebellion against God. So there are many people in the world today who are totally deceived as to what it means to be a child of God, to be adopted into God's family. And therefore, it's very important as Christians we understand the basics, the truth, that we may prove, as it were, that we are the children of God, but we might rejoice in it. Thomas Goodwin said, "Election is the source, grace is the power, Christ is the root, faith is the means, and obedience is the evidence of our adoption into the family of God." And we will see that this morning. So there are seven things we want to look at from this passage in 1 John 3 that together teaches us the great blessing that we have as the children of God through Christ, being adopted into God's family, knowing Christ and His great love for us. Notice, first of all, the praise of God's saving love in our adoption. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," or has given to us. And notice John is saying that our adoption by God through Jesus Christ is a reason for our praise, our wonder, our worship, our adoration. God should receive praise and glory and adoration for the great gift and blessing that He's given to us in Christ by our adoption. "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." The word "behold" calls us not only to consider greatly the blessing we have received from God, but to praise Him, to exalt Him, to adore Him for His grace. John is saying, consider this great truth. Adore it. Love it. Remember it. Let it fill your hearts and minds and direct your lives to a greater love for God, a greater desire to worship and glorify Him. Because our adoption into God's family and being made the children of God through Christ is a reason for our praise and worship. Always. Certainly on the Lord's Day, but always. God is worthy of our praise, our worship, our adoration. Right? He is worthy of our life because he has redeemed us from sin and adopted us into his family. We're to reflect his glory. It is to our great blessing to praise and worship and glorify him and to consider, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. In Colossians 1, verses 12 and 14, Paul says, we give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We give thanks to God the Father. We praise him. We glorify him. We want to live for him because of this great blessing that we have received. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been begotten by a living hope. We've been not only regenerated, we've been adopted. And we have great privilege as the children of God. And therefore, it should excite our wonder, our admiration, our praise, our thanksgiving, a desire to worship and glorify him, a vital part of the Christian life. And our worship and adoration of God is the acknowledgement that through Christ, we are adopted and therefore we have privileges. Right? Privileges call us to duty. We who were once the children of darkness and of the devil are made the children of light, the children of God through Jesus Christ. And that should excite our praise and our worship. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us. John Calvin wrote, the persuasion of God's fatherly love is more delightful than all earthly enjoyments and should lead us always to worship him in joyful praise and thanksgiving. It should lead us to joyful praise and thanksgiving. The hymn says, exalt my soul, arise and sing the matchless grace of God our King. His love as ancient as his name, let all thy powers aloud proclaim. Elect of old, by grace approved, in Christ eternally beloved, adopted to and children made, ere sin its baleful poison spread. We have been loved with an everlasting love in Christ, and we've been adopted through him. Coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ is a great blessing. We have adoption. We have the privileges of children. And therefore, it should lead us to praise and worship and glorify him. But notice, secondly, the provision of God's saving love in our adoption. The love of God in adopting us into his family and acknowledging us as his children through Christ is certainly an act of grace, a special privilege and blessing for few. And so John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. And so John speaks here of those who believe in Christ, who've been saved by grace, have come to faith and repentance. The right of adoption is given to us freely by God's grace. No one is a child of God by nature. No, they're a children of wrath, born into the world because of sin. And so this is a special relation granted only to those who are saved by Christ, who repent and believe in the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. By nature, nobody is a child of God. That is a pagan fiction and a lie of modern liberalism and false religion. There are many people, sadly, who go around teaching that everybody is a child of God. We're all God's children. That is a lie. It is true only insofar that everybody is created by God and have his image upon them. But the Bible certainly teaches that the entire human race, all mankind that are made in God's image, are part of his creation, of course. Right? But they're not his children because of sin. Because of sin, they are under the wrath and judgment of God. They are children of the devil. And those who don't repent of their sin and believe the gospel and come to saving faith and repentance are the children of darkness. They're under the bondage of false religion, idolatry, and they do the works of the devil. That's why John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. Before, John has repeatedly said that those who are out of Christ are the children of darkness. They're the children of the devil. And so the people who John speaks of here as being adopted, right, are believers who have come to saving faith in Christ, who were once the enemies of God, once strangers from the covenants of promise, under God's wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. And this is why John so highly extols the grace, the love of God in adoption, because it's a special gift. It is a special gift to a few. Following Christ, knowing Christ, is down a narrow path. Right? In Luke 15, it is said that the prodigal son, when he returned to his father, said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Right? Well, we've all played, as it were, the prodigal son by forfeiting away all of our right and privilege to be called the children of God by reason of sin, idolatry, disobedience. And it is not until we're brought to repentance, to contrition, and to see our sinful and miserable condition apart from Jesus Christ and his grace, that we can be made the children of God. That we have to come to repentance. Sin and guilt separates every person from God. They're not his sons and daughters or his beloved children until they come to Christ in repentance and faith. Until then, the Bible says they are dead in trespasses and sins. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And so they're said to be the children of darkness, the children of the devil, sons of disobedience, children who walk astray and are reserved for hell and judgment. To be adopted into the family of God, therefore, you have to be converted. You have to be born again by the Holy Spirit, because no one is a child of God apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen Charnock said, regeneration in Christ gives us the nature of sons, while adoption, the privileges of sons. You have to be born again. You have to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus said in John 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born again to be a child of God. You have to be converted to Christ. Regeneration makes us the children of God by grace. Adoption gives us the privileges as sons, as children of God. Right? And it's important to remember, it's not until people come to repentance and saving faith. Eternal life, the blessings of adoption, they're in Christ, is a great blessing for few. For a few, we should certainly pray that those that are lost in sin and under bondage to death, family members, friends, those in the world, people that we work with, would come to repentance and saving faith. That they would receive the gift and blessing of God's grace and be adopted. But until then, they're the children of the devil. In John 1, verse 11 and 12, John says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're made the children of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry said, it is wonderful, condescending love, the love of God, such as we should be made and called as children, who by nature are heirs of sin and guilt and the curse of God, and who by practice are the children of corruption and disobedience and ingratitude. It's grace. And the fact is even as believers, even as those who love Christ, who know him, that is sometimes still how we act. That is still sometimes how believers act. as children of corruption and disobedience and ingratitude. But to think what great love Christ has done for us and the great blessings of adoption that we have been given to us by God the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. There's an old hymn that says, "Behold what wondrous grace the Father has bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God." Well, notice thirdly the principle of God's saving love in our adoption. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." Behold the love of God in our adoption through Christ into God's family. What does that mean? Because, you know, the idea of adoption was common in the ancient world. We kind of understand what it means when children are adopted into a family. You know, because they were, you know, bad from a country, family, broken and by sin, and they're adopted. Or the blessings of, you know, a coming together of a family in adoption. Now, it was understood in Greco-Roman law to refer to the receiving of a child and the granting of rights and privileges as sons of those who were not so by birth. That could be applicable to a lot of instances. It signified the entrance, though, to a privileged position in a state. Most often, though, the move from being a slave to being a son, because slavery was so widespread. It was a large part of Roman society, the Roman Empire. And there was nothing more precious and important for a slave than to be granted the privilege of sonship, which gave not just liberty, but a great deal of benefit, far more than we understand actually today. But it was desired and sought after even more than freedom. That's interesting. Slaves back then wanted sonship, adoption, more than they wanted liberty and freedom. What would that give? Right? That didn't grant a status. Right? And so in being granted freedom, there was only a release from bondage and servitude. But in adoption and the grant of sonship, there was the granting of a privilege above and beyond one's freedom. One's birth. It's the greatest blessing for a slave to be given a part and a membership in a family to be cared for. To have status, possession, wealth, influence, which many slaves in the ancient world came to. Now, this reference to adoption, though, must also be understood against the background in the Old Testament, of course, and God's covenant with Israel, which was a work of adoption. In Exodus 4:22, Israel is said to be God's firstborn son. The Lord had redeemed his chosen people from bondage in Egypt and formed with them a special relationship by way of the covenant. It's important we remember our adoption in Christ is by way of covenant. There is a covenant of grace that God has established through Christ with his people that give to us all the blessings, the rights, the privileges, the promises of adoption, as well as redemption, justification, sanctification, eternal life, right? So it's important to remember the pattern of the covenant in the Old Testament and the promise of Christ, the firstborn son, the son of God, the heir of the world, in whom we have adoption. Because it is in Christ, the eternal son of God, that we may behold the benefits, the wonder of our adoption. John Calvin said, "Our Heavenly Father holds forth in Jesus Christ, his Son, a mirror of our adoption." Mirror. Because in Christ, the Son of God, we have a Savior, but we also have an elder brother who loved us and gave himself for us that we might be brought out of slavery, death, sin, and condemnation. That's why in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, Hosea the prophet says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." The children of Israel went from being slaves of Pharaoh to being called the children of God in covenant with God, a holy people. And so under the Old Testament, the privilege of adoption was given to the children of God as those who were in covenant with God. Now, of course, that covenant of grace went back from Adam to Noah to Abraham, Moses and the children of Israel, King David, Solomon, the son of David, the Jedediah, right, who was the king and a wonderful type of Christ because of his sonship, privileges, the dominion that he had, and then, of course, in the restoration. When God restored his people to the promised land, that showed God's faithfulness to his covenant and to the promise and blessing of adoption, sonship, the heir that would come to the throne in Christ, and all the blessings of grace that are ours through him, through Jesus Christ, because he's the fulfillment of all the covenant promises, of all those promises made from a son to a father, the patriarchs, and the promise handed down is in Jesus Christ, the true Son, the glorious Son, the eternal Son, and all of his work. Now, isn't that wonderful? That Christ, our Savior, who's redeemed us from sin, he's done all the work. He's done all the work. He's the older brother who did all the work for us, in whom we have a right and title of adoption. Those who believe in Christ are therefore made the children of God. Jesus Christ is the beloved Son of the Father, the well-beloved Son, and it is in him that we find grace, salvation, acceptance with God, all the privileges and blessings, the rights and titles. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. It entitles us to all the rights and privileges of sonship. And it is found alone in Christ, the eternal Son, the beloved Son, who did his Father's bidding that we could not do. Right? He did everything for us. He accomplished redemption by his perfect life of obedience, his saving work, and now through Christ. As Paul says in Romans 8:15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry out, Abba, Father. You cry out, Abba, Father. So what is the grace of adoption then? Well, adoption is an act of God's grace, whereby we are, by faith in Christ, received in the family of God as dear children. We're given the rights and privileges of the children of God. And so it's not only the bestowal of grace, but the granting of honor and dignity. We'll talk about that. But the grace of adoption is similar to the grace of justification. It is freely bestowed upon believers on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Adoption, like justification, is an act of God's grace. Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. Sanctification is progress. Sanctification. And it is true, there are many who are the children of God who don't act like the children of God. But it's an act of God's grace. And it's a privilege and blessing that is given to those in Christ freely by his grace. John Owen rightly said, those who are justified by faith in Christ are also adopted into the family of God through him. You know, justification and adoption, two wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, are very similar but different, right? But they're inseparable. They're inseparable. Adoption, though, also is very closely related to regeneration. All the gifts and graces that God gives us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Westminster Confession. It states this: all those who are justified, God vouchsafes in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and so inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting life. Now think of that. What a great heritage we have as believers, being adopted by God through Jesus Christ. God's saving love in the gift and blessing of adoption is irrevocable. Just as it is incomparable, it's an act of God's grace that gives us a right and title as God's children, beloved. God's favor, God's blessings, God's fatherly care, and yes, also God's discipline and chastening. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens, just as a father does his children. Yeah, George Whitefield said, "I am forever safe and secure in the arms of God and His fatherly care, knowing that in Christ I am beloved by Him as a child of God." That's a wonderful promise. That's a wonderful blessing and consolation in the worst trials, struggles in life, temptations. The great consolation that we have in Christ, being made the children of God. Behold what love the Father has bestowed upon us, that He's given to us, that we could be called the children of God. Well, let's talk then about this plan, because it is implied that there is a great plan. What manner of love is it that God has given to us? Well, it is an eternal love. It is a free love. It is a special love. It is a costly love. And yet it is a transforming love. It's the love of God in Jesus Christ. Right? So we need to remember that this was an eternal love. The foundation of God's adopting grace was laid before in electing grace. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, that He predestined us to adoption as children by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We have been predestined to adoption. The sovereignty of God and His grace and the plan of salvation is the foundation of our adoption. The moving cause and source is the eternal love of God. God set His love and affection upon us before the foundation of the world, and has called us by the gospel in time to faith in Jesus Christ, to love Him and to be loved by Him, and to be His beloved children. I love what John Flavel says when he says, God chose us for His love and now loves us for His choice. Loved with an everlasting love, drawn by grace, that love to know. That's the eternal plan of God. That we should be loved by Him and love Him in return. Now, this was a free love. God was not inclined to adopt us because of our worth or anything that we had done before. No, it was His own free love. The Lord says, I will love them freely. So our adoption does not in any way depend upon foreseen faith, good works, the will of man, as some falsely contest. No, that is totally false. God's election is a free choice of His sovereign will from eternity. We are all born in sin and iniquity, and it is the electing grace of God alone that makes us different. It is according to His own purpose and grace, Paul says, that He chose us in Christ, that He has adopted us in Christ. And that's why John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us. It was according to God's free and sovereign will that we're saved, redeemed, adopted, and given the privilege of being called the children of God. In the ancient world, when a child was adopted by a family and given the right and title of sonship, it was most often on the basis of what they deserved, what they earned, their work. Being a slave, but working for the merit. Not so in God's family. Not so. There is certainly the implication of the covenant and the line of the family to those that are faithful in pleading for their children, God's grace upon. but it's of God's free grace. Francis Turretin said, our adoption in the family of God is upon his own free choice and sovereign grace. The hymn says, sons we are through God's election by eternal predestination. Saving grace we here receive. Our Redeemer does both grace and glory give. It's all sovereign grace. It's not of ourselves, so we can rejoice. But it was a special love. God's love to us is not common to the world. There are billions of people who live and die as the children of the devil. Now that should make us not only love God, but fear him. Right? Billions of people throughout the history of the world, and even now, most people actually live today, who are in darkness, idolatry, false religion. And they will die as the children of the devil unless they come to repentance and faith in Christ. Right? 1 John 5 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in wickedness. Part of being a child of God, adopted in Christ by God's grace, means that we know it's a special love and that the world is in darkness. The difference does not lie in ourselves, but the grace of God. Right? As the poem says, all I have from thee, thy boundless love, so rich and free. It's a special love. More special than a husband's love for his wife, a wife's love for her husband, a parent's love for a child. The special love that God has for his own. We are now made near and dear to him through Christ. But this was a costly love. Behold, what manner of love. Well, what manner of love was this that could make us the children of God? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, John says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is a costly love on his part. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But Christ so loved us to fulfill the terms of the covenant that we might be redeemed by his sacrifice on the cross. To come and redeem us from sin and guilt by the sacrifice of himself, he had to pay the price. That brings us to the next point. The price of God's saving love in our adoption. There was a price that had to be paid for our adoption. Right? Even today, when families desire to adopt a child, there is often a very high price. It's costly. It's the same true in the ancient world. Adoption is a costly venture in every way. Sacrifice, price, going through the bureaucracy of everything. Right. It was of great cost to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was of great cost to God the Father to give his Son for us who deserve death. In Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The ground of our adoption to the family of God is through Christ and his saving work. He paid the price of our debt. He suffered the wrath and judgment of God for our sins at the cross. He who is the Son of the Father's love, for our sake, for our adoption, was abandoned, judged, condemned, and crucified in our place, that we might be made his children, that we might be redeemed from sin and death and have all the rights and titles of the children of God. There was nothing in us that would have him adopt us into his family. There is nothing agreeable in our life or disposition, and nothing amiable in our persons or conduct. All is in Christ. Right? Here's the great proof of God's saving love for us in our salvation and in our adoption. Christ lived a perfect life of obedience to fulfill the Father's will, to satisfy the Father's justice, to reconcile us and to redeem us. Adoption in the family of God is through Jesus Christ and his saving work alone. We're justified by faith alone in Christ, and so we're adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ alone. And so adoption, of course, is an act of God's grace, but it is grounded upon Christ's saving work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his grace and mercy to us through the gospel. We're made sons and heirs through him who is the eternal Son of God, the heir of all things, the only begotten, the beloved of the Father, who came into the world to suffer. Not only to live a perfect life of obedience as the true and godly Son, the faithful Son, as Jesus often says in his parables, the obedient Son that gave his life a sacrifice for wayward sons and daughters that deserve death. We have grace now through Christ, right? And so it is in him and through him alone that we partake of this wonderful grace and blessing, this great gift of adoption, that we're made the children of God. Paul says, you're all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in him and by virtue of what he has done. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Be perfect through suffering. It was fitting. It was necessary for Christ, the eternal Son, the glory of the Father, the only begotten and the beloved Son, the perfect and righteous Son. It was necessary in bringing sons and daughters to glory for him to live a perfect life of obedience to the law, to lay down his life, a sacrifice and atonement for our sins at the cross, and to be raised from the dead as the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn Son, the Lord of glory, the King. Right? And so our adoption and sonship in Christ, right, is the most excellent. When you think Christ is excellent in every way, in his divine glory as the Son of God, his mediatorial office, his life, his ministry, his work, his death and resurrection, well, then you can see better your adoption and the great blessing there is in your adoption. Let me give you an illustration, an interesting story told of a family during the persecutions of the early church. A group of soldiers one night surrounded their house intending to arrest and to slaughter them all. This was the time of the Roman persecutions. Well, they didn't take prisoners. They just executed. The oldest brother, happened to be named Joshua, went out and met them and convinced the legionnaires to leave the rest of his family alone if he could lead them away to a stash of coins. And he preyed on their covetousness. And in doing so, he gave his life for the sake of his family. They escaped. He purchased their freedom by his sacrifice that they might live. That's what Christ has done for us. That we might not only live, but love and live for him. And this is love, John says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ, the older brother, the true Joshua, laid down his life a sacrifice and atonement for our sins that we might be set free, that we might be made the children of God. Thomas Brooks said, adoption is the glory and privilege of the covenant, and Christ is the earnest and pledge of our adoption in the covenant. Christ is the earnest. He's the pledge. He's the surety. He's the Savior. He's the sacrifice. Blessed are the sons of God. They are bought with Jesus' blood. They are ransomed from the grave, and life eternal they shall have, says the hymn. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, redeemed from sin and death through Christ, his saving work. Notice then the privileges also of God's saving love in our adoption. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God." Now we are the children of God. What does that mean? We have the rights and privileges in Christ of being in covenant with Him. God is our Father, Christ our Savior. We are in God's family, member of His church and kingdom, and now are responsible. But what are the privileges and duties we have? There is a great honor and dignity, great privilege we are given as the children of God. And this dignity can be seen clearly in the words that John uses here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, given to us, that we should be called His children. Not His servants, but His children, His sons and daughters. We're given by God the right and title of being His children. And that means a lot. And a lot of believers don't realize and understand the privileges, the blessings, and also the duties. Notice, first of all, our adoption by God is to a state of mercy. Right? God forgives our sins. His grace and mercy now covers us, follows us, and leads us till the end of our days. Psalm 23, David says, "Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord." You remember the parable of the prodigal son? Mercy shown to the father. Right? Bring him in. Bring the fatted calf. Let us be merry. My son who was once lost is now alive. He's saved. And we are first redeemed children. And the mercy of God in Christ covers us. It covers us. Right, Augustine said, "The blessings and mercies which we daily receive from God flow from our adoption, and on it also are all our prayers and praises to Him founded." God's grace and mercy. That's wonderful. Our adoption by God is also to a state of liberty. Liberty. We have access into the presence of God and can cry out, "Abba, Father." Adoption brings freedom. Right? We've been set free from the bondage of sin, the curse of the law, the condemning wrath of God. We've been set free from idolatry and false religion, the superstitions of this present evil age. And there are many. We're free. Right? Being set free, therefore, we should serve in true freedom. Right? Paul says in Galatians 4:7, "Being set free, you are no more a servant but a son." So we have freedom and liberty in Christ. That's not a liberty to sin, but a liberty to serve God and to know that there's forgiveness, there's growth, there's sanctification. We'll stumble, we'll fall, but we're the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We have boldness in our access into God's presence. And so John says here, we're set free to love God, to know Him, to love Him, and to remember that in Christ, there's great freedom. Our adoption by God is also to a state of dignity. God makes us heirs of the promise and so calls us into a position of honor. It's quite remarkable, the names and titles that are given of God's church and people, collectively and also personally. Right? We are therefore, as adopted in Christ, called God's treasure, His jewels, His own special people. The church is His bride. We're sons. We have God's grace to clothe us, God's wisdom to direct us, God's blessing to enrich us, God's protection to encourage us, God's power to support us, and God's promise to strengthen us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. He has a kingdom, and we have been made kings and priests unto our God and Father. It would be a wonderful thing if we are simply servants. We're kings and priests. We're servants, certainly of the Most High, but we're beloved by Him. Every believer in Christ that knows Him is truly a prince, a lord, a princess, a queen mother, a nobleman, and a lady of state of the greatest kingdom. We should act that way with such reverence, dignity, nobility, as children of the King in our faith, love, and service to Christ. But our status is very high. Our adoption by God, though, is also to a state of duty. Right? As the children of God, we have a high and holy calling. We're to walk in love as dear children. We're to walk in holiness as those who partake of God's holiness. We're to walk in the light, who are the children of light. Our adoption by God, therefore, calls us to live in obedience to God as his dear children. And therefore, there's a state of duty. As the king's son has a duty, we also, all of us, as the sons and daughters of God, there is a duty. Now, we should remember there are great privileges, great blessings, and that should motivate us to see the high calling and duty we have as the children of God. But then also our adoption by God is to a state of glory. God adopts us as his children to receive an inheritance. And though we don't have it now, but the first seeds, as it were, the first fruits by the Holy Spirit, the promise, this is a large part of being the children of God. Because notice in verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Our adoption by God's grace is to end in our glorification in God's grace. As the children of God, we're the heirs of eternal glory. And so our destiny is as bright as the promises of God, because we're his children. We have a right and title to an eternal inheritance that awaits us in glory. Jesus said to the disciples in Luke 12, verse 32, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We have a kingdom that is covenanted to us, bestowed upon us in Christ, a kingdom of grace now, in which we suffer tribulation, but a kingdom of everlasting glory that will come when Jesus returns on the day of judgment. And so in John 14, Jesus says to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Why? Because we're children of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not only a faithful Savior, a faithful high priest, he's a faithful brother. He is the faithful brother who prepares the way to glory for us and provides all the benefits and the blessings. In Christ, we have a place in heaven prepared for us. And Peter says it's an inheritance given to us from God our Father, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved in heaven. That's prepared for us through Christ, awaiting us where we behold his face in glory as children. Jonathan Edwards said, "Being made the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we inherit a world of eternal glory and happiness in the enjoyment of God." A world of eternal glory and happiness awaits us in Christ in the enjoyment of God. The blessings that we receive now are but a drop in compared to the ocean of fullness and glory that awaits us, because we're made the children of God through Jesus Christ. A world of eternal glory and happiness in the enjoyment of God. Well, that calls us, therefore, to a life of love and obedience in the service of Christ and God our Father, who has adopted us. Notice John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Notice John says here, our adoption as the children of God, while it makes us beloved of the Father, makes us also the enemies of the world. The world does not know us. It does not know our faith, our doctrine, our convictions, our worship, our truth. The world does not know us, because it did not know him. Those who know and follow Jesus Christ have a high and holy calling, therefore, to live in opposition to the idolatry and paganism of the world. To be the lights of the world, certainly, but to live and to walk as the children of God, knowing that those who are outside of Christ are the children of darkness. We walk in grace, love, truth, compassion, mercy, right? Sharing the gospel, hoping and praying that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, the blessings that we have in Christ. But we shouldn't be deceived, nor be ensnared. So John goes on to say that as the children of God, we're to walk in righteousness. We're to walk in holiness as Christ walked. We're to reflect the image and glory of God as his children. So John says here that we're different from those who are in the world. We've been born again, adopted into God's family. We're his children. We're to love one another. We're to love truth and righteousness. We're to live for God and his glory and not be ensnared by the sins and the evils, the idolatry and false religion of this present world in rebellion against God. So we're to live for the glory of God. You know, 1 John, the whole letter is about loving God and keeping his commandments, living for Christ in an ungodly world. We're to live for the glory of God, imitating Christ, his virtue, following his life and pattern, being conformed into his image, loving one another, loving fellow believers, serving God, knowing that we are to be conformed into the image of Christ. That's God's purpose. Our adoption in Christ means that we are going to be sanctified in Christ, conformed evermore into his image. Paul says in Romans 8:30, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Christian life and the blessings and the grace of adoption should lead us evermore to be conformed into the image of Christ, to follow him, imitate him, learn from him. Right? In Ephesians 5, Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. We're to walk in love. Love for God, love for others. Being redeemed from sin and adopted into God's family gives us the privileges as sons, but also the great purpose, the great duty to resemble, imitate, follow, to be like unto God our Father. We're to follow Christ. We're to live for his glory. We're not to live like the heathen, right? In the world this day, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we're to live for God and reflect the glory of his grace, his virtue, his righteousness, his holiness, his love, his compassion, his mercy. And certainly at this time of the year, to beware of idolatry. Look how 1 John ends. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, John says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, therefore, keep yourselves from idols. The great privilege and calling and grace and mercy of God to us in our adoption in Jesus Christ, that we are made the children of God, calls us to knowledge, faith, obedience, true worship, and also, notice, little children, beware of the idolatry in the world. Beware. Avoid it. For the glory of your heavenly Father and the blessing of your own life. That's a high calling and purpose that we have in Christ. Many times we stumble. But think of the great and glorious privileges that we have being adopted. Knowing God's saving love for us in Christ, the great privileges, a holy purpose that we have, living, working, serving, loving, giving, rejoicing, right? All the time, every day, to reflect his glory. But we have duties. We have a purpose. I like what K. Calvin writes and says, "And this being so great a privilege to be loved by God and adopted by him and counted thus among his children through Christ, the apostle pauses here and excites us to wonder and admiration for God's grace so that we might be all the more persuaded to live a life of faith and holiness in resembling God as children do their father." That's the purpose of John. "Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us." But let that motivate you to live for him, to imitate him, to be like him and not like the world. That's what John is saying. That there's a wonderful blessing and dignity that we have been given in Christ, being made the children of God. But there is a high and holy calling and duty, that we might reflect his glory, worship him, praise him, and glorify him in this world, working, praying, and serving to bring others out of the darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the children of God, to know Christ, their Lord and Savior, the Lord and Savior of the world, the only Lord and Savior, but to be redeemed from sin, to be brought from being a child of the devil to a child of God. Behold what love, behold what grace, what redemption, what promises, what privileges, what fellowship, what honor and dignity, and what inheritance and glory that is given to us as the children of God. Through Jesus Christ, we now enjoy the gift and blessing of God's grace and favor forever. His presence, his protection, his care, compassion, a kingdom and inheritance that will last forever, being delivered from sin and misery, bondage and idolatry. We have free access into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. He hears our prayers. He receives our thanksgiving, songs of praise. We have the joy and blessing of serving God as his beloved children. And for this, we ought to be motivated to live a life of faith in him, obedience to him, love for him, adoration, worship, glorifying God. Because that's the sure proof and evidence of a believer's right and title to adoption. Let's remember that, because there are many who falsely claim to this blessing of God's saving love, of being the children of God, but there are few in possession of it. Not everyone is a child of God. No. There are few that are redeemed by Christ and adopted into his family. Few who have been given this grace and privilege. And for this reason, it should be the desire of our prayers, as well as the business of our lives, to see those who are lost in sin and unbelief brought to repentance and a true knowledge of Christ, of God's saving love in Christ, that they might be redeemed from sin and adopted into his family. Let this be the content of our prayers and the design of our words when we give or receive gifts to others, when we spend time with family, when we speak to friends, to family, to others who are without Christ, in the knowledge of God's saving love for us in our adoption. Isaac Watts writes in his hymn this week, "Jesus, we bless thy Father's name. Thy God and ours are both the same. What heavenly blessings from his throne flow down to sinners through his Son. Christ be my first elect," he said, "then chose our souls in Christ our head. Before he gave the mountains birth or laid the foundations of the earth, thus did eternal love begin to raise us up from death and sin. Our characters were then decreed, blameless in love, a holy seed, predestinated to be his adopted sons, born by degrees but chosen ones, a new regenerated race to praise the glory of his grace. With Christ our Lord we share our part in the affections of his heart, nor shall our souls be thence removed, now that we are made his beloved." The gift and blessing of adoption in Christ, which is a testimony of God's saving love for us as people, should be a treasure to our souls. That we should remember, that it should stir our hearts to praise, worship, and adoration. It is a great blessing, certainly at this time of the year, to have a loving family, to have gifts, or to be able to give gifts, to be near and dear to others. But the best thing in life to experience is to be near and dear to God, to know the saving love of God in Christ and have the rights and privileges of being made his children. What a blessing redeemed from sin, justified by his grace, adopted into his family, and having all the privileges now and forever. There's no greater gift to have or to receive. No more reason for our rejoicing and our praise and worship. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God." Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you, praise you, and glorify your name. What a great and wonderful privilege and blessing that we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we should be called the children of God, redeemed from sin, death, and hell, and sanctified by your Holy Spirit. We thank you that in Christ we're justified by his grace freely, adopted into your family with all the privileges, the rights and titles. We who are deserving of death and hell in judgment, you have bestowed such great mercy on. We love you, praise you, adore you. We pray that you would sanctify our hearts evermore to worship you, to love, honor, and serve you, to know the great blessings of your saving love for us in Christ, to know that we are now made the children of God through Jesus Christ, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we thank you and praise you that when he comes again, when he returns, our elder brother, our great Savior, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be received into glory because of your grace. We pray your blessing upon us and all your church and people this day, that your name would be glorified for Christ's sake. Amen.